Morning. Yeah, that's right. We're all going to Renault's this afternoon, and I like how Greg said it. He said, you know, if you get lost, just try to find that car ahead of you and focus on that car and follow it. But what happens if you lose focus on that car in front of you and you see another car and you start following it and you go off road? You go to the wrong road and you're not going. You're not ending up at Renault's house anymore. Today we're going to be talking about another kind of focus that's ahead of us that brings us to another destination. Now that last week Noah talked about through Galatians the reaping and the sowing of the fruits of the flesh and the reaping and the sowing of the fruits of the spirit. This week in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is going to use different terms, pretty much the same idea. He's going to say awake and asleep. So just so you get that mindset of, you know, don't forget what you learned last week, this is kind of the same idea. I'm glad that the Thessalonians weren't as agricultural as the Galatians, because the sowing and reaping. I'm not a farmer. I don't get that. But falling asleep and waking up, I do that a lot. So let's bow down in prayer now that we've got the right mindset and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father and our God, I just ask that that your Son may be lifted up through this. He's lifted up in song here. He's lifted up in our offerings. And God, I just pray that he would be lifted up in our open ears and our open hearts to hear and take in and live what you say. I pray this in the name of the one who died and rose again. So we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. I know that I had Greg read in Ephesians, but we'll get back to Ephesians a bit later. As we look at the first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want us to see the reality of Jesus coming back. First, we'll start by looking at the reality of the promise that God has in store for us when he comes. Second, in order that we appreciate the hope of what's coming with the breastplate of faith and love, God will have us look at the reality of the promise of what's in store for us for those who are not his children, the outsiders, as we have been calling them throughout chapter 4 when we looked at that. Third, when we've seen where we could have been, we'll see where we stand with God and what's in store for us. So, third, the reality of the promise for us as his children. Four, then we'll see how that future reality changes this present reality. Because this should have an effect on what we do and the heart that we do it with, by reflecting on where we could be headed to, hell, taking God's wrath for everything that you've done upon yourselves, and where you're actually headed, heaven, having God as a father, and his love, and his mercy, and his grace for you as his adopted child. And lastly, we'll talk about what if our reality doesn't reflect God at his coming. We'll quickly ponder on what it is we are actually doing when Jesus comes back, since we don't know the day and the hour. But by the time you get to reflect on that in the next 30 to 45 minutes, we'll understand that when Jesus comes back, whether we're in the middle of worship or in the middle of doing something else, something either good or bad. Now this is for the true, genuine Christian I'm talking to, that loves God and hates his sin and longs for the day that he'll be separated from it. And we'll finally be with the Lord, away from and separated from everything that is bad, everything that is in or around us that's bad. We'll understand that by being children of God, we'll be looking for opportunities to show our love as we're waiting for him. So today's message, we'll see that the gospel is what motivates us to stay alert of the snare of sin around us and the opportunities to serve God and his children while we're waiting. So since we haven't done it yet, let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 10. It says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, and labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." There's this customer of mine at work. He's usually pretty good at keeping his word. He ordered a very specific tool one time, and that special order, no returns kind of tool, big Milwaukee jigsaw, 20-volt, the Cadillac of all jigsaws. It was very costly. Now, usually we require either a down payment or full payment, or an employee to vouch for that customer before ordering anything. Now, we rarely want to resort to vouching for the customer because, well, people break their promises. They don't keep their promises the way God keeps his. Now, we don't have faith in what a person, in this case my customer, tells us, even if he's kept his word 90% of the time. See, 90% of the time is not 100% of the time. Well, I vouched for him. Because his word keeping was at 100% at that time. So far, he had kept his word 90% up to that point, 100% of the time. Now, we ordered that tool, and then the pressure was on for him to pick it up. And it sat there when it came in. And months went by. I mean, we ordered that in November, and it was January, February. He wasn't in yet. Now, I remember one day a store called from northern New Brunswick and said, "Hey, how fast can you get me one of these 20-volt Milwaukee jigsaws?" The lights came on. I have one sitting right here somebody never picked up. "You know what? It's yours. I'm done waiting for him." I wasn't stuck with that anymore. Buddy won't ever show up. And really, with the time he's taking, I've got time to order another one, put it on the shelf, and he still wouldn't have showed up. So, that hardware store up north ends up getting the jigsaw, and 2 days later the phone rings. Well, the phone rings every day, but this isn't the call I wanted. Really, he had had a heart attack. And he was not in a place to drive a vehicle all the way to Moncton to pick up a tool. That was not his priority. And of course, now it was gone. He was calling to come and get it. He was well now. See, the thing is, back in November, he was going to come, but he couldn't tell me when, so he hadn't told me exactly when he was going to come. He had promised me that he was coming soon, but he hadn't come yet, so I thought that meant he wasn't coming. See, he was out of sight, so he was out of mind. See, I even waited for him beyond store policy. I thought I was justified as to why I sold the other guy's tool to someone else. I gave up on him, and I gave in to breaking my word to keep this tool for him, because even though he had kept every other promise, I hadn't seen him keep this one yet. So out of the two of us, because of the time lapse that he was taking to come back, I was the one who ended up breaking my promise. Now, because he's a man that's capable of breaking his promise, even though he was the one guy that hadn't broken it yet, I was sure this was the time. That was my assumption. And that's how we have faith in this fallen world with fallen people, because if we're honest with each other, we expect promises to be broken because we break them too. We understand all this, but it's not so for God now, is it? See, last time we were in Thessalonians, we went through God's word, his promise that one day the trumpet will sound, the dead in the ground will rise first, even those you've sinned against, and the ones who have sinned against you, even though you've reconciled with them or not, if they're Christian, we will be caught up with them in the clouds to be with them and with the Lord always. And we were told to encourage each other with these words. Now the part that is all the more encouraging and exciting that you should look forward to than being with me forever is being with the Lord forever. Now let me ask you, would you, as a Christian, tell others that one day Christ will come back for them if there was any possibility that it could be false? You wouldn't, would you? That's because you believe it. See, that's the difference between God and my customer. My customer, he's capable of lying. So if he says, I'll be there, my faith is not just in him saying, I'll be there. It's divided with the possibility that he won't come. But it's not so with the Lord Jesus. With God, our faith should be in the fact that because God said the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise, you will be caught up, we will be forever with the Lord, then it's all going to come to pass. Even though this particular event hasn't come to pass once before. He has kept his word before. He will when the time is right for this as well. His promise-keeping record is at 100%, and it always will be. That's the God that we know and we serve and we love. And that's how Paul is able to say in our text today in verse 1, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you." No scripture, no prophet, no newspaper clippings, no Jack Van Impe or Harold Camping to tell you a specific date or time that he's coming back. Because that will just set you up for a manufactured disappointment when that date has passed and he hasn't come back. Paul just told them and all of us in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians about the fact that it will happen. Christ will come back and we will be with the Lord forever. There's no disappointment in that. Paul has used this "I don't need to tell you" language before in this book, hasn't he? As a matter of fact, we saw it twice in chapter 4, first in verse 2, where he said, "For you know what commandments we give you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." He's saying, you know this. You don't need me to tell you. In verse 9 of chapter 4, he had said, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." He said it again. You don't need me to tell you. You know what you need to know already, so live like it. So here in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he does it again. Concerning the time and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come. You have no need. You see, those who watch, who are awake, do not need to be told when the hour will come because they're already ready. They're watchful. They're awake. He tells us that we can encourage each other with this, but when things look at its darkest, there's encouragement in this. There will be no more tears, no more sorrows, and no more pain when we see him face to face. When that prepared place for us in heaven has a sign that says, "No vacancy," because you are all finally there. You, brothers and sisters, are fully aware that it's coming. It's true, it's real. It's a promise we can rely on because of who made it. It's not just some false comfort. It's not just a wonderful thought that maybe there's a heaven and maybe we'll be there. Absolutely. Just because Christians have been waiting for so long, we're not to give up like I did with my customer. The moment I gave up on him, he showed up. Jesus will show up. We are all to be prepared, awake, and alert, and living. But is it a positive promise for everyone? We're going to talk about the reality for the outsiders. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they, what Paul referred to in chapter 4 as the outsiders, those people, the ones who have not put their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, they will not escape. It'll be bad for some. The Bible is very clear about that. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Here's how Revelation describes the day the Lord shows up. Revelation 6, starting in verse 15, it says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.' For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And we're going to see who can stand in a few minutes, but that's powerful, isn't it? But friends, you and I, who have been called, who have been chosen, we want rather boulders of rock to fall on us. When God shows up, our Father, this is what it'll be like when He shows up. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor me. It's in John 12:26. Revelation 3:5, "He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 14 says, "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb." And we all know who the Lamb is. He's the one who didn't open his mouth for it to stop it while he was being slaughtered for you and for your sins. And because your sins were dealt with, here is the result. Let me keep reading in Revelation 14, "And no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless." That's what he did. Even in Revelation 21, just one more. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away.' And He who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Romans 8, I gotta read another one, I just love these. "But we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." I can't wait for that. "For in this hope," there's that helmet of salvation of verse 8 in 1 Thessalonians 5, "for in this hope we were saved." So what's the difference between those that are promised wrath and those that are promised all of this? It's all the way down in verse 9 in our text. "But God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the only way not destined for wrath is through Jesus Christ. He was sent down to earth. God gave him up to be beaten, flesh ripped off, beard plucked, dragged a beam uphill, nailed to it in the most painful way, And then God crushed him for not having done anything wrong. In fact, he did everything right. Perfect God-given law-keeping. But he became a substitute so that we could obtain salvation for every law-breaking that was put on him. That's who we're waiting for. And he didn't just do it. He told us about it. He didn't keep us in the dark. See, ask a blind woman about the color blue. You know, what will she say about the color blue? She's never seen it. Well, she might say the color blue is sad. Well, why would you say that? Well, people get the blues. See, she never gets to see the awesomeness of the color blue. She never gets to see the blue sky. She never gets to see my awesome blue shirt. Like, everything that is blue that looks good that you could see, she's never seen it. She can only go about what she hears. She's kept in the dark about the awesomeness of the color blue. But for people, it's the same with Jesus and with spiritual blindness. See, chapter 4, or verse 4 in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians says, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. You are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." That's verse 5. And I like how Matthew Henry talked about this verse. He says they, it's the insiders, the Christians, they were no longer under the darkness of heathenism, nor under the shadow of the law, but under the gospel, which brings life and immortality to light. Their great advantage on this account is that that should not overtake them as a thief. It was at least their own fault if they were surprised by that day. That's what he says of Christians. They had fair warnings and sufficient helps to provide against that day and might hope to stand with comfort and confidence before the Son of Man. This would be a time of refreshing to them from the presence of the Lord, who to those who look for him will appear without sin under their salvation and will come to them as a friend in the day, not as a thief in the night. See, one day our friend, King Jesus, will part the clouds, rush down, and sweep us up to be with him. So if our friend in the day, as Matthew says, didn't keep us in the dark about this, there must be a reason why. There must be something expected, some kind of response. So the next section, what is our response to this reality in the meantime? Well, Paul gives us the logical, the supposed emotional response, prepared anticipation, like a little girl who wears her dress at night because she's going to a ball the next day with her father. Paul includes himself in verse 6 when he says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Now this is similar to what Paul's friend Luke quoted Jesus saying in Luke 21:34, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap." We all know about traps, don't we? Like those red and blue lights behind you when you're speeding. An FBI warning on an illegal streaming site. Like an unexpected bill when you've wasted all your money on fun. He's telling us to be careful, watchful, alert, aware, awake. Jesus goes on to say in verse 36 of Luke 21, "Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." I remember a question that was raised up in Revelation 6, who can stand? You can stand in Christ, before Christ, because of Christ. You can stand, standing before the Son of Man with the Son of Man. God goes on to show us in verse 7 that those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. When it's dark out. When it's light, when it's sin, you go in a dark room, you turn off the light. When it's dark out, doesn't matter where you are, you're kind of hidden in plain sight. As if no one can see, not even God himself. He sees. But as long as you're in Christ, as long as you're in the light of the world, you'll have eyes to see. So if you see yourself, you stay in the light and you don't do it. If you're awake, as we stay sober and alert, not falling into sin, but repenting, if we do, we belong to the light of the world and we... Now let's look at our text in verse 8. We belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on, that's past tense, we've put on, we are clothed with the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And here, in this imagery of daytime and nighttime, light and dark that God gives us, it's filled with God-given equipment, faith in, love for, and hope of salvation. Our response to God's promise to bring us to Him one day will always be according to these. In the light of the world, if the light of the world is shining on you, then you're able to see with your eyes, unless you shut them real tight. But seeing with your God-healed open eyes will help you have more opportunity of acting like the saint that you are and not acting like a dead sinner. If he comes in your lifetime, if he shows up next Tuesday. Now don't quote me on that, I'm just trying to give you the urgency of this message. But instead of doing like the rest who walk in darkness, by just eating, drinking, and being merry, for tomorrow we die, with that there's no helmet of salvation, there's no hope, there's no breastplate of faith, and no breastplate of love. The love for God should have us act like the saints that we are instead of who we were without His love for us. Now earlier I said acting like a dead sinner. Why did I say that? Well, possibly by now you're seeing why I had Ephesians 5 read this morning, the passage that speaks to us saying that we used to be in darkness, but now we are in the light of the world. In the Lord. Paul tells us plainly, Ephesians 5, to walk as the children of the light that we are. He calls the Ephesians sleepers, and he commends them to wake up from among the dead. He tells us there as well to be alert. Look carefully how our Christian walk is. Make the best of our time. Not shut our eyes. In other words, as the beam of the light of Jesus Christ is shining in you like a sunrise through mini blinds of your heart. See, the time that we're in right now, waiting for Him, it's not the time for Christian shut-eye. According to Ephesians again, but this time in chapter 2, he says, we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4, when we talked about this, this is the will of God, your sanctification, growth. Now we are all blessed that we serve a God that won't present us with layoff papers or strip us of our badge and gun, or He won't cast us out of His sight, even though it feels that way sometimes, if we've been sleeping on the job. So if we've been sleeping, how do we get out of that slumber? Well, we focus on the gospel with faith, with hope, with love. I mean, that's how the first book of Thessalonians began. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And back in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not destined us for wrath, but to have obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when I was a kid, I was a Star Wars fan. I guess I'm still a kid that way. That's irrelevant to the story. I remember this one year around, I think it was in October, my parents were the kind of people who, okay, we've bought all your school supplies in September, we're starting to shop for Christmas now. So then I had 3 months to just go around the house and try to find it. I wanted to know what I was going to get. Sometimes that would even help me make up my mind what I was going to get them. If I like what I find, I'll get something neat back. But this year I found a series of Star Wars novels. I was a big reader. I read something better now. It was a continuation of the story after episode 6 for people who know what I'm talking about. Now, it wasn't what you see in the theaters now. This was a good story. This was... I think I still remember some of those parts. But I had known about those books for years. I just never imagined I would ever get them unless I would buy them myself, and I couldn't do that. Now, having found these books, I felt like I really had to make an effort to get them something good. Something better than what I would have gotten them before I found the books. See, finding about the books ahead of time, ahead of the date that I was going to receive them, it not only made me put heart into my gift, but it actually changed me from that point on. I knew about the books. Do you need some help, Mom? I knew about the books. Do you need the lawn mowed, Dad? I was actually a better person just knowing about them. I didn't even have them yet. Now amplify that story with a God that redeems us, who is perfecting us who have been perfected, who has given us the knowledge that we are being set apart, washed, made righteous, so that on some particular day down the road, either before or after we get into that casket, we will be caught up to meet the one who took the pain of hell that we deserved away from us and took it upon himself. Does that knowledge change you? Should. I say should because even after finding out about those books, I had bad days. I came home from school. I just wanted to be a potato on that couch with my headphones on, and I did. Now did me acting out sometimes, did that change the fact that I was going to get the books? Well, in my mind, it didn't. They were bought. And I was right. But thinking about the books to come, when I refocus, you know, following that car like we were talking about at the beginning, when you refocus and you see it, it brings us back to reality, doesn't it? Just like you and I are bought. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. It's non-refundable. See, he didn't just give you the knowledge, he gave his son. It's not just some book you read or some gospel preacher that told you, hey, someday you'll be in heaven. It's God himself coming down a first time, living a life worthy of heaven, giving it up on a wooden cross, hanging there, taking God's wrath until it was finished, rising up again, ascending into heaven, where he's interceding for you. And he gave you his spirit. He's a part of you as you're waiting for him fully. Ephesians 1 uses language like this. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You can't sleep so late that you miss the plane. See, this reality, it's not the movie Home Alone. Kevin McAllister won't miss his flight to heaven if he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are saved for good works, and we shouldn't be content in not doing the work which God prepared in advance for us to do in Ephesians 2. But the helmet of hope that Paul wants us to clothe ourselves with here in our text, it doesn't get taken away as soon as you decide to sleep on the job. See, Paul finishes verse 9 by saying, "We obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now there's no fine print, no clause, no exception to the rule that says that we do not obtain salvation if we've slept on the job. It's not the unpardonable sin. Because it continues in verse 10 by saying, "Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." Now bear in mind, this is not a license to sin. True, chosen, genuine Christians, true lovers of Christ, they do not make a practice of sin without feeling, they don't make a practice of sin at all, but if they sin, they don't feel bad to the point of no repentance. See, real Christians who love their Lord, they see him just as that, Lord, King. They have reverence for him, they have love for him, they have joy in him. So what do we take home from this? Well, the reality that he died then and lives now, and he's coming back, nothing can separate us from that, not even if we spent some time sleeping on the job. It doesn't mean that we can live a life worthy of hell and never be awake, because then you might just prove that you were never alive in Christ, let alone awake. But remember that story when I went through the first portion of 1 Thessalonians 4 of my friends who were getting married and they couldn't wait for that day? I had asked them, "Look, if I can offer you a pill that would put you to sleep and you would just wake up the next time you wake up, it's that day, it's wedding day, would you take the pill?" And they both said no. No, there's too much preparing to do, there's too much work to be done that we need to do. We can't just fall asleep, wake up, and get married. We've got a lot of emotions to go through, of letting go of the old life and getting ready for the new life. So staying awake will make it way sweeter when the day comes. Not just for wedding, but for glory. I had said it then, and I'm saying it again now. Don't just stay asleep. Don't remain numb to sanctification, because that's the will of God. You were saved to serve. You were saved to love. You were saved to share. You were saved to portray the love of Christ. If you haven't been doing that, if you're like me and you haven't been doing it consistently or enough, or even if you've tried to do it on your own, well, Christ hasn't returned yet. Time is still on your side to grab hold of and wake up, but we don't know the day and the hour, so don't wait. If you can count more times that you've spent asleep than you can count the amount of times that you were awake, it's not too late. Every sin can be repented of. He died for you. He lives and he reigns now. So live for him and it'll never end. I want to read just a portion of the Gospel Primer. There's one that really fits this. I want to thank Bella Lyons for dropping a business card so I don't have to use a gospel track as a bookmark. That's how I lose gospel tracks. I don't like losing them. Hope of heaven. The more I experience the riches of Christ in the gospel, the more there develops within me a yearning to be with Christ in heaven, where I will experience his grace in unhindered fullness. The reason for this yearning is simple. However great may be the present blessing of salvation, they are but the first fruits of the Spirit, the first installments of an unimaginable great harvest of glory, which I will reap forever in heaven. The Apostle Paul could not rehearse gospel blessing. Gospel blessing in Romans 5-8 without being reminded of his anxious longing for the future glories awaiting believers in heaven. Likewise, Apostle John could not speak of his and his readers' status as children of God without also relishing the beautification they will experience at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Neither will I be able to think long upon gospel blessings without thinking also of the infinite glories which will be mine to enjoy in heaven. Such a gospel-generated heavenward focus yields enormous benefits to me while on earth. The mere hope of seeing Christ in glory releases the purifying influence of heaven upon my life from day to day. Also, knowing of the future love that God will show me in glory enables me to love my fellow saints with the heaven-inspired love even now. I love others out of the fullness already given to me in Christ, and also out of the greater fullness that will be given to me in glory. Hope of eternity with Christ in heaven also enables my heart to thrive during the most difficult and lengthy of trials here on earth. When looking at the sheer weight of unseen glories to come, my troubles seem light in comparison, and when looking at the staggering length of eternity, my trouble seems fleeting in comparison. It is only against the backdrop of a glorious eternity that my circumstances can be seen in such a manner, and the promise of this glorious eternity is part and parcel of the gospel itself. Can I do that? Next time, Lord willing and Providence willing, we'll see what all this staying awake results in our lives and in the lives of others. Until then, we've got some Christian living to do, don't we? Father and our God, we thank you that you don't keep us in the dark. We thank you that you save us, you tell us about it, and that you expect a response. And we thank you for the want and the will to respond and to live for you. God, I just pray that we would take this seriously, we would keep a focus on the one who died in us. Looking forward to the day that we will live forever with you.